The following Bible study was given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Psalm chapter 70, verse 4. It says there in Psalm 70, verse 4, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Again, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Implication? Well, the psalmist David, who was a seeker of God, we know that, and I'll illustrate that a little later, but he says, you know, of course. It's almost like you can say, if you're seeking the Lord, you might as well be ready to be glad and to rejoice, because when you seek the Lord, that's what happens. You're going to be filled with gladness and rejoicing. There's benefit to those that would seek God. And those that seek God, they also let such as love thy salvation. Have you thought about that? Do you love the salvation God has provided for you? The obvious answer, all you're like, yeah, of course we do, Brett. Yes. But the problem is, some of us have been Christians so long, you almost become callous to the idea of the glorious salvation you and I have received. Yeah, Brett, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm forgiven and I get to go to heaven. Man, that, God forbid that we have that sort of attitude, cavalier, toward just the glorious, you know, let all those who love thy salvation say, God, be magnified. There's what I sense here from the psalmist in this single verse is the fullness of the joy and the experience of being saved and knowing that you're headed for heaven, letting God be magnified in your life. But it all starts with this: if you're those that seek the Lord, then you'll be rejoicing. Then you'll be those who are glad. This idea of seeking. A couple of Sundays ago, we were talking about prayer and how key prayer is. And we talked about when your prayer fails to reach heaven and some of those things that are kind of important about prayer. And one of the things linked to prayer, of course, is seeking God. It's not the whole thing about seeking. It's part of seeking is prayer. But we take it to kind of do another description, and something for us to be challenged by today is, how are you on the issue of seeking God? Some of you are like, well, Brett, we're here, aren't we? We're sitting here listening to your long, tedious Bible study. Don't we get seeking points for that in heaven? Well, maybe. But if it's just Sunday morning that you're seeking God, then maybe it reminds me of when you go to the doctor's office and, you know, you have to fill out those forms. And I hate it when it says, how often do you exercise? And there's four boxes. Always, sometimes, seldom. That word cracks me up. I don't know why. Seldom is a funny word to me. Seldom. And then never. And it's tough to admit it sometimes. You know, it's like, well, I exercise all the time. Well, how much do you exercise? Once a month? No. It's like what is the, it's a funny thing. If we were to switch that out and say seeking God, how often do you really seek the Lord? Now, here's what we have to even be more careful of, because you can come to church, and I've been guilty of this because I've gone to church all my life, where you're thinking, man, I'm checking the seeking box, but I don't come with a heart to really seek the Lord. I'm here because I'm checking the box. Got to church. Check. And we're thinking about what we're going to do after church and the busy things we got coming up this week, and I can hear a sermon and sort of check the box. But if I'm not really coming with an attitude of really seeking, I can almost miss the benefit of seeking the Lord here at a church on a Sunday morning. But man, seeking the Lord is not just at church. It's something, the always box is the one that the Bible tells us about. Man, seeking the Lord first, above all things, seeking the Lord. Seek him morning, noon, and night. Seek him about all the decisions you have before you. Even at work, at school, in your neighborhood, seeking the Lord. Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? Seek and you shall find. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things, they'll be added unto you. Seek. So we might check the seldom box if we just come once a week to seek God at church. But that's what I want to challenge us in this morning, is say, what about seeking God always? And what does that look like? Why should we do it? What's in it for us? Well, our text tells us, man, those that seek the Lord, they're going to be rejoicing, they're going to be glad, they're going to love the salvation and let God be magnified because of it. There's a fullness of life and a benefit of those that truly seek after the Lord. So let's do this. Let's ask a few questions about seeking God. And then we'll kind of give us opportunity to sort of discuss some of the key points. Number one, why should I seek God? What's in it for me? Why should I do it? Now, let me just explain something. This is one of my short-sighted problems I have as a pastor. I sometimes forget that a lot of people don't believe in the Bible. And I have to admit, I'm not an apologist. I wished I was better at apologetics. I love those guys that can convince people about the Lord without using the Bible. That's really what apologists do. They reason with people that say, I don't believe the Bible, so convince me to believe in God without the Bible. And that's apologetics. Cool stuff. But I'm the guy that believes the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. I believe the Bible's inspired, inerrant, the perfect word of God. So when the Bible tells me to do something, I don't even have to think, is that true? Like, I don't even do that. I'm way past that. For decades, I'm just a guy, when the Bible says that, okay, I better do it. I don't understand it. Maybe don't even agree with it technically, but I'm going to choose to agree with it because it's the Bible. Now, some of you say, well, Brett, that's just, you know, you're like a sheep. Exactly. That's what the Bible says we are. See, I'm just a guy that believes the Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned his own way. You know, and Jesus is the good shepherd. I'll count me as a sheep. But it makes it so easy. I don't have to wonder what's right or what's wrong. The Bible tells it, and I just have chosen to submit to it. It makes the debate about what's right and wrong, good and evil, it's just such a no-brainer. And man, it's so freeing. People think, well, if you have to live by the Bible, that's such bondage. Nope. It's the most freeing thing. We've got our parameters set. We know where the boundaries are. And it just makes it so easy. By the way, speaking of apologetics and boundaries in the Bible, it makes something that, like even this week, if you're a news person, there's all kinds of crazy news this week, by the way. But one of the ones that was most heartbreaking was the new law signed in New York concerning abortion. Basically signs law that says if a woman is 9 months pregnant, she can have an abortion. And it's so tragic to me because the Bible, as a Bible-believing person, the reason we Christians just say abortion is wrong, as a Bible believer, the Bible treats the unborn baby as a creation of God, and God views that as a person. And God works with the unborn baby and is moving in his life or her life. And like John the Baptist, before he was even born, he leapt in his mother's womb with the announcement of Jesus. And that's part of God's creation. And that's why we Christians, if you just believe the Bible, you're like, yeah, abortion is equivalent to murder because God says that's a life. Now here's this thing about apologetics, by the way. I'm not an apologetics person, but I can apologetically explain abortion as totally wrong. Let me give it a whirl. I'm not even going to use the Bible. But here's science. And science, by definition, life in and of itself is when you have the replication of cells and cells are replicating. There's life. There's signs of scientific life. Even in the most basic elements of life, we see it. And you can kill that life. And see, that's the thing. When people say it's not abortion, it's just fetal tissue. Well, fetal tissue is life. And so scientifically, but it gets even more amazing than that to me. So in vitro surgery, have you guys ever seen these surgeries that they're doing now while the baby's still in the mother's tummy? Like they can reach in and do massive heart surgery on an unborn baby to save its life. I've seen this, and you know, the doctors are talking to the little baby, and they're realizing it's a little life and a person. And so in one room of the hospital, there's this baby that's in the mother's womb, and they're doing surgery to save its life. And the baby can feel pain. They're anesthetizing the baby so that it doesn't feel the hurt of the surgery. It's because it's a life. The next room over, that hospital is doing an abortion of a baby that's even more developed than the one they're doing surgery on, and they're putting in the saline solution and burning. Literally, it's the way it's done. I'm not trying to be too graphic, but you got to know what's happening. They burn with saline, and then they dismember and pull the baby out in chunks. That's what's happening. And here we are as a culture, la, 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 I don't want to hear that. Why? Because we're guilty of doing something that's so dastardly. Scientifically, you cannot deny, when you look at the ultrasounds and all the stuff that's going on in the mother's womb and the baby's interaction with the mother long before they're born, there's no denying it. Now, here's what's interesting. The abortionists today are saying, yes, it is murder. We are killing a person. Like, they're starting to admit that. And proudly, And their logic starts to say, because that life really shouldn't be able to exist, because the poor mother's burdened. She shouldn't be encumbered with a baby when the man goes off scot-free. See, it's becoming a thing about men and women and male privilege and all this stuff, that a woman's stuck with a baby. So there should be a way out for that woman not to be encumbered by a baby. That's where the argument's going, by the way, if you haven't noticed already. What a heartbreaking thing. I'll just go on record and say it. If the Lord should tarry, he'll either judge America horribly for what we deserve, or number two, we're going to scientifically come to our senses and realize we're totally wacko. There's going to come a day, if the Lord tarries, there's going to come a day where we're going to say slavery was horrible, the Holocaust was horrible, but abortion was the most horrible thing we've ever done. Brett, how could you say that? Simple. Holocaust was horrible. 6 million Jews ethnically cleansed by the Nazis. Slavery, horrible. All these, you know, people, because of their race, they were enslaved and thought of as not real people. Ridiculous. And we all know now, of course, it's like one of the most horrible things our country ever promoted and was ever supportive of. And it's something that to this day is still plaguing our country, the whole thing of slavery and what happened. But mark my words, if the Lord tarries, we're going to realize those things, nothing. Because since Roe versus Wade came into play, 50 million babies have been killed in the mother's womb. Babies that can't defend themselves, babies that cannot speak up, and here we are doing this thing. I'm just saying, I don't even need the Bible to defend how stupid that is. But then you take the Bible, which is the perfect word of God, and the Bible makes it even clearer. I think we're going to have to stand before God as a nation and account for what we're doing. Brett, you're off course. We're talking about seeking God. Well, kind of. It's what's going on this week that's breaking my heart and so many others when you see what's happening. But in the same way, I have to be careful, and you do too, not to say, well, seek the Lord, because the Bible says you're supposed to seek the Lord. Sometimes we have to say, what's in it, not just from the Bible. But interesting, even the most nominal believer who doesn't even really believe the Bible, scientifically they're finding now that if you go seek the Lord and take time in prayer, seeking God, psychologically, even physically, they're showing massive benefit of people who will actually take time to seek God. Even as an atheist will say, wow, this is amazing. When you go and pray, your blood pressure goes down. That's amazing. Like, there's scientific evidence that seeking God actually does something. And they're trying to ascribe it to just calming down, getting away from the buzz, and you're kind of there and just calming yourself. I say hogwash. God did what he said he's going to do. When you seek me, you're going to be glad. You're going to rejoice. It's the repercussion of being obedient to God, gladness and joy. I can defend it. So why should we seek the Lord? Man, because the Lord's going to bless you. It's not only a commandment of God, it's what we're told to do. Listen to a few scriptures. Isaiah 55:6. This is important. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye on him while he is near. Implication, the prophet Isaiah is saying, he may not always be there. Brett, are you kidding? God may one day just not show up if I try to seek him? The answer is yes. Remember in Genesis 6, the Lord says, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There does seem to be a point of no return where a person, whatever that might be, I don't know, but where a person just denies God, rejects God, and the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. I'm just giving you that word because, man, the Lord's got you here today or listening today because he wants you to seek him. And right now, he can be found. So that's one of the reasons why I should seek God, because right now the Lord is near and he wants to bless your life. Listen to Proverbs 3. In Proverbs 3, Proverbs chapter 28. I'll go to that one. I'm going to skip for time here. Proverbs 28, verse 5. It says, listen to this. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever wondered how, back to the abortion thing, how can a person judge that to be righteous? A lot of us look at it scientifically, not even biblically, and say, how in the world can one doctor think, you know, 38 states in our country, if you go up to a woman who's pregnant and you injure her baby and kill her baby, that's homicide. In 38 states right now, That's homicide. How is that homicide in one case and just abortion in another? Like, the logic is just totally gone. And you say, how can people not see, you know, in vitro surgery and then abortion? That's a problem. But it's because when we want to commit evil stuff, our judgment is just not good. That's what it says here in Proverbs. It says, man, evil men understand not judgment. But are you saying people that do abortions are evil? Yes. And so are we. We're all evil people. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all make mistakes. I'll tell more about that in a second. But what happens when the person seeks, they that seek the Lord understand all things. Yes, we're evil, but when you accept Christ, the Lord takes your sin and forgives you and robes you in his righteousness. You and I, we haven't earned anything. We're not good enough. We're still, you know, flawed people that are sinful and evil. But the difference is the person who seeks the Lord will understand all things. Man, that's a benefit. Why should I seek the Lord? For wisdom, for that blessing. One more scripture before we move on to the next one. Why should I seek God? Well, Jesus told us to do it. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. You guys know this. Therefore, Jesus said in verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Classic scripture, Jesus telling us all about seeking. This is it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Man, I think that's reason enough for me. Why should I seek God? Jesus tells me to, the word tells me to, and it tells me there's only a time where I can seek him and he'll be found. I want to take advantage of that. Why should I seek God? Number two, if you're jotting down notes, what am I seeking? Well, Brett, that's easy. God. Well, let's be a little more specific. What am I seeking from God when I go to seek God? And I want you to do this and kind of think through this with me, because there might be some newer Christians here, and some of this might be obvious, but maybe not. But why am I seeking God? Simply for this, for his will, for direction in my life, doing what pleases God. The only way I can know that is to seek him and say, Lord, show me the way. Tell me what to do. And this is something you and I think need to do, not just once a week or even once a day, but live a life that's kind of seeking after God's will for our lives in a constant sort of manner. When we ask the question, what am I seeking? We're seeking the will of God. We're seeking direction from God. We're seeking to please God, which is our number one reason why we were created. Thou art created for thy pleasure, the Bible says, Revelation 4. So all that to say, why am I seeking God? Because of the commandment. But what am I seeking? I'm seeking his will. There's a story in Isaiah chapter 30 that I'm always reminded of, and it's kind of a goof. The Jews made a big goof. They were surrounded by enemies, and they were kind of freaking out, shaking in their sandals. And so they sought counsel of men. And the men said, man, you guys are weak compared to these other nations. You need to make a military alliance with the Egyptians, because they're really powerful right now. And if you make a treaty with them, then you'll be safe. So the Jews went down to Egypt and made a military alliance with the Egyptians. And listen to what God says. After they signed the treaty with the Egyptians, God says, woe unto the rebellious children of Israel, saith the Lord, that taketh counsel, but not of me. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk and go down to Egypt, but have not asked it my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt be your confusion. What's God saying? You made an alliance with Egypt. Question, quiz time for you Bible students. What's Egypt a picture of in the Bible? The world, worldliness, godlessness. And so here the Jews are making a pact with the world, saying, okay, you're going to help us, and we feel safe with you. And God's like, that's not going to work out. Listen to some of it. It goes on. Listen to this. I mean, the language here is pretty amazing. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence. That'll be your strength, but you would not. In other words, God's saying, you guys could have been chilling out right now and putting your trust in me, but you didn't want that. So you went and it says, but then the Lord says, but you said, Israel, no, for we will flee upon horses. So the Lord says, so therefore you will flee on horses. And we said, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, they that pursue you will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. Man, if one of your soldiers, one of their soldiers will be chasing 1,000 of our soldiers because you're trusting in the world. And the Lord just goes on and rebukes them. Well, good news in the story here. In fact, let me read you one more. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they're many and are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. What's that? They neither seek the Lord. Putting your trust in the world or in man's devices, taking the counsel of men and not of God, the Lord says, man, you're going down, Israel. Well, Israel broke off their treaty. They realized, man, we blew it. So they broke off their treaty with the Egyptians, and they said, Lord, forgive us. And you know, we will lean on you. We'll put our trust in you, and we'll seek you. And the Lord says, okay, I forgive you. And when you need direction, listen, and I will be that still small voice whispering in your ear whether to turn right or whether to turn left. I'll guide you, and I'll direct you, and I'll protect you. And the Lord did. When they repented, the Lord, all those big armies around them had nothing on Israel because God was their strength. You know, you and I, we have that same propensity to put our trust in the world. Man, I'm a little depressed. Oh, go see a psychiatrist. Go see a shrink. Now, Brett, are you down on psychology? Yes, when it goes against God's word. Now, there's some great psychology that is only confirming God's word. And I would say, don't take the counsel of men, but of God. Find godly counsel. The Jews took only worldly counsel. And then they were in real trouble. Are we putting our trust in our financial portfolio, in our own abilities, maybe, rather than saying we're going to put our trust in the Lord? The way you do that is you seek the Lord constantly and say, Lord, you're the one I lean on. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, Proverbs 3 tells us. And that's what the Jews were supposed to do, but that's what you and I are supposed to do. In seeking God, it's to say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to do it for his will, for his direction. One more story that I mentioned a few months ago. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, talks about David and the Philistines surrounded Jerusalem. David was newly crowned king. And David sought the Lord. He said, Lord, should I go up against these Philistines? And the Lord said, yes. So David strapped on his sword and all of his mighty men, and they whooped on the Philistines. So it was a great victory in battle. A couple days later, the Philistines regrouped, resurrounded Jerusalem with a bigger army, and were ready to do the same thing. But David does something that I probably wouldn't have done. I got to confess. See, I would have said, here the Philistines are again. The Lord already told us we could beat these guys. Let's do it again. Man, we saw them last week. Let's do it this week. Same old thing. But David says, nope, I'm going to seek the Lord. So David seeks the Lord on the second round. Lord, should I go up against these Philistines? And remember the story? The Lord said, nope. I don't want you to go up against the Philistines like you did last time. But this time I want you to kind of go out in their flanks and hide your army in the mulberry trees out there. And then when the wind blows through the mulberry trees, that's when you're supposed to go and attack them. Man, the Lord gives them like specific strategy in battle. So David and his men go out there, the wind blows through the mulberry trees, they go and attack and have an amazing victory in battle. Had David just gone mindlessly in without seeking God the second time, I think he would have experienced defeat. How many times have you and I experienced defeat because we didn't seek the Lord? We just assumed that the same formula that worked last week is the same formula God's going to use this week. That's why you and I, we need to seek the Lord daily. Lord, today, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to turn right, turn left, say yes, say no? Don't just assume, but seek. So what am I seeking? His will, his direction. Number three, as we ask these questions, why should I seek God? What am I seeking? His will, direction. Number three, how do I seek God? And that's simple, through prayer, through the word, and through godly counsel. Prayer is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Man, when you pray and you seek the Lord, man, he will answer you. And he'll give you direction through prayer. We talked about that. Through the word of God, when you make big life decisions, I hope you have scripture that you're going through. I hope you have a verse you can say, man, the Lord's confirmed what I'm doing in his word. If I have a big life decision and I don't have a verse that the Lord's been showing me, I'll search the scriptures until I find it. Because there's something about an anchor in the word that kind of says, yep, you're doing the right thing. If you can say, thus saith the Lord, right here in black and white, then you'll know you're doing what God wants you to do. You know, when the pastoral team was praying about, should we go into multi-sites, man, the Lord gave us some scriptures that just said, this is what I want you to do. And it included notions about, you know, things like going to all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing people. Like, these are the things that the word tells us to do, the Great Commission. And why would we ever stop that operation? The Lord was just confirming in our heart to just keep doing what the word tells us to do. And so that's why you seek God's word for confirmation. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's direction. So prayer, God's word, and then godly counsel. Now, some of you smart people are saying, Brett, what is it? Do you take counsel of God or the counsel of men? Didn't you just say, take not the counsel of men, but of God? Isaiah 30 and 31. You just preached that. Now you're saying, take counsel of men. Which one is it? Choose. Well, here's what I said. I said godly counsel. There's a difference. If you seek the counsel of just your average worldling, you're going to get horrible advice. That's just the way it is. That's what the Jews did. They counted on these guys who counseled them to make an alliance with Egypt. Dumb. It's a little bit like the husband and the wife who's having a bad marriage, and the husband says, Brett, I think I want to divorce my wife. Well, if you're going to get godly counsel, that divorce, you're going to get a resistance from any godly counsel that says, well, let me tell you, God hates divorce. And unless there's adultery, there's no grounds for divorce, which I would have added more to that list. God didn't. And wise counsel, we need to try to revive this marriage. We need to try to help these people and do your best to save it. God hates divorce, the Bible says. Godly counsel, man, sometimes it's hard. Go to the bar, talk to your buddies down there and say, man, I want to divorce my wife. Like, dump her. Of course. You don't like her anymore? She's, you know, no longer fun? Dump her. That's what the worldly godless counsel is. And you'll get that from godless counselors. Don't do that. How do I seek God? Through prayer, through the word, and through godly brothers and sisters. Watch out for the ungodly counsel that you're going to get. I hope every single one of you have like two or three or four godly people that you know you can go to and say, man, I'm making a life decision. What do you think? And be real submitted, be real open to their counsel, and even if it hurts. Because the worldly counsel will feel very easy. The godly counsel will be actually right. Well, number four on our list of considerations, when should I seek the Lord? When should I seek the Lord? Well, that's where it's interesting because the idea is kind of all the time. Hosea the prophet, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the last part of that verse says, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. When will the Lord rain righteousness on the earth? During the millennial kingdom. That was last Sunday. Do I need to go back and do that sermon over again? No, I'm just kidding. The millennial, that's where he's going to rain righteousness. So when are we supposed to seek the Lord? It is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon the earth. So all the time until the Lord, we got our work cut out for us. Till the Lord returns, we seek God. Now I've got some bad news because the next thing I'm going to tell you about when should we seek the Lord, it's not going to make some of you happy. And the word is early. Brett, I'm just not a morning person. So stop right there. I don't want anything to do with what you're about to say. But I got to say it because the Bible says it. Proverbs chapter 8 doesn't mix up the words at all. It's pretty clear, Proverbs 8:17, when it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Psalm chapter 63, we went over this a few weeks ago. O God, thou art my God, and early will I seek thee, my soul thirsts for thee. Early will I seek thee. The psalm said, Brett, that's Old Testament. We don't have to do the Old Testament. We're not under the law, which is kind of a goofy thing. But, okay, well, what about Jesus' example in Mark chapter 1, verse 35? In the morning, Jesus, rising up a great while before the day, went out and departed to a solitary place there and prayed. If Jesus needed to go out and pray early, how much more do you and I need to? And he was God in the flesh. It's kind of hard to argue against that. Like, Jesus was an example of perfection. Now, I've got a news flash for some of you guys. that are not early risers. The truth is, none of us are early risers. Do you know that? It's sort of a habit that you have to kind of learn. Those of you who got a real job, you learned that. Got to get up early. Now, some of you are work at swing shift or whatever. I have an admiration for people that work these crazy hours. So early is a relative term. I understand that. But it is true that early in the Bible, and I just gave you three verses. I could go on, but there is a thing about early in the morning, rising up early to seek God. And the Lord says, I will meet you when you seek me early. I know that's tough news. The reason I say nobody's an early, it is kind of a learned thing. I do think the older we get, there's older people, we just don't sleep very well, so we wake up and we're like boasting, I get up at 4 a.m. It's because you can't sleep. Come on, we know. It's just an old person's thing. I'm starting to learn that myself. I used to be able to sleep wherever, whenever, however long I wanted. But seeking the Lord early is a thing. Don't miss out on that. So why should I seek God? What am I seeking? How do I seek? When should I seek? Number five, what assurances do I have that seeking God will actually do anything? See, that's the problem. Some of us, we've blown off seeking God because we didn't give it a real fair shake. God promises he's going to do it. If you seek him, you'll find him. Can I rapid fire some scripture for you? Listen to this. Proverbs 8:17, we already read it, but I want to put it on a different angle. Those that seek me early will find me. What a promise that is. God says, if you seek me early, you will, in fact, find me. That's not, he doesn't mix it. You may find me. Perhaps if I'm in a good mood, you'll find me. If I think you're nice and I like you, you'll find me. It doesn't say that. Those who seek me early will find me. Well, Brett, I tried that and it didn't work. Again, this makes it easy for me. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, if you're saying that God's word is wrong and it didn't work for you, you're not really being honest. You didn't really seek the Lord diligently if you didn't find him. Brett, that's kind of a hard line. Yep, it's easy because I believe the Bible. Lamentations 3:25. Listen to this. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him and for the soul that seeketh him. What's that? Lord's just looking to be good to people who seek him. Amos 5:4. Seek ye me and you shall live. And it doesn't mean you're going to die and live. No, it's life and a blessed life. It's like when Jesus came for life abundantly. That's what we're talking about here when Amos says that. Seek the Lord and you shall have life, abundant life. Psalm 34:10, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Isn't that a great promise of God? Man, I love that. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my, does anybody remember? Fears. Man, if you're afraid of stuff, seek the Lord and he'll give you confidence in the Lord. Hebrews 11:16, the Lord is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Promise of God's word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 is another passage that I think is good when Jesus kind of lays it out for us here. And let me read it to you. It's Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now pause for a second. I'll get in further. But when you go to the Greek language, the voice tense, the mood is really important. We need to really study the verbs in Greek, and you also need to kind of take a look. But this passage, the English translation doesn't really capture the whole enchilada. What do you mean, Brett? Well, if you could, it's a little clumsy in the English, but you could say, if you keep on asking continually, and if you keep on seeking, you will find. If you continually knock, then the door will be opened. It doesn't mean just do it once and then say, okay, here goes, good luck. No, it means continually, actively, presently practicing, seeking, knocking, asking. That's important. Then it says, for everyone that asks receives, he that seeketh will find, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then Jesus says this is great. He says, for what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, gives him a snake? If you then, being evil, there's God, there's Jesus saying, of course you are. If you, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See, in this idea of seeking, Jesus lays it on pretty interestingly. He's pointing this thing that you fathers, being evil, assumed, we know that's true, know how to give good gifts to your kids, and I do. I love giving gifts to my kids. But then it says, how much more will the father, who's not an Oscar the Grouch like you fathers, he's kinder, happier, more loving than any of you fathers on this earth, how much more will he give good things to those that ask him? If you could sort of picture what Jesus said, here's this father saying, man, I just want to bless my kids' socks off. But they got to knock, and they got to seek, and they got to ask. I wonder how many times we've just missed so many cool opportunities that God would put before us because we've just blown off this idea of asking, seeking, and knocking. I think one of the reasons we blow it off is because we maybe get out of the game a little too early. The story is told of a father who was looking at cars with his son because he was about to graduate from high school. And the father was kind of implying by looking at cars that maybe he'd help him out with getting a car. But the son, father knew he was a little bit spoiled, but thought, man, I want to buy him a car. And so they were looking at cars. Well, graduation day came and the party was at the house. And the son was pretty sure that they knew what he knew what car the dad was going to get for him. But then it came time to open the presents. And the dad handed him a box. He's like, these are going to be keys to the car that dad bought. And so he opens the box, and out was this leather-bound King James Bible. And the son was like, what? And he kind of looked around in the box to make sure he wasn't missing the keys or something. But he just looked at the Bible, and the son, with such high expectations of a car, only to have the Bible, he found himself furious. And he took the Bible and he threw it on the ground and said, thanks a lot, Dad. And he walked out of the house and left. And the story goes that he never saw his dad ever again from that day forward. Years and years and years went by. And the man lived his life bitter toward his parents. And got word that his dad had died and he was supposed to come collect some stuff that he was going to inherit from his dad's estate. So he goes to the house as an older man now. And he's going through a bunch of the junk in the attic, and he finds the Bible in the same box, and he thinks about what happened that day, and he still found himself kind of like, man, my parents just were clueless. And he kind of flipped through the Bible, and to his chagrin, he found something in there. It was a cashier's check for the exact amount of money of the car they looked at on the date marked the day of his graduation. He missed it. Because he blew off his dad and blew off what had happened there because he kind of chalked out too early and said, I'm out. I wonder how many Christians say, I'm not going to seek God. I've sought the Lord, and he never got me what I wanted. We throw the Bible down, and we say, whatever. And we go on and try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and live our own life. And the whole time, not having that relationship with the Father that he so desperately wants to have. We've got this big-hearted, kind Father saying, seek, ask, knock, I'll bless your socks off. But we check out too early, I think. And that leads me to the last and final thing. We're almost done. But we've asked, why should I seek God? What am I seeking? How do I seek? When should I seek? What assures me that anything's good is going to happen? Those tons of promises we went over. Lastly, why then do we not seek God? Knowing everything that we just went through, why in the world do you and I not want to seek God? I was searching the scriptures for an answer to this. I was like, man, what is it that's in me that makes me blow off seeking God and just doing stuff and finagling and manipulating and trying to figure it out myself? What is it within me that resists seeking God? And there's a scripture that I found that we blew over when we went through Psalm chapter 10. I'll tell you why we blew over it. Because when we were teaching it, it was a section of scripture about the wicked. Have you ever noticed our tendency to read the Bible when the Bible says, the wicked, and you're like, oh yeah, those wicked people. That's not me, I'm the righteous. The righteous, that's me, the wicked, that's you. I like to see wickedness on you, but not on me. So I blew through it. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 10. Let me show you the scripture that the Lord showed me here about this that's kind of important. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 says this. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Wow, that's a heavy verse. Do you understand why we blew over that? I'm like, yeah, the wicked, that's true, those wicked people. They don't think about God, so no wonder there's pride in their hearts, of course. But then I start to realize I'm the wicked guy in the Bible. See, that's a great thing to remember. You and I, we're the wicked. Now, I understand that we're the righteous also in Christ, forgiven of sin. Yes, all of those things are true. But I also have to remember that I still have that sin nature within me that's wicked. And I recognize myself in this verse, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance. That the idea is, I can do this. I don't need God. I can pull myself up. I've got a certain amount of strength. And it makes me realize I don't need God. Now, here's the problem. In our culture, we're so successful and blessed. I worry that culturally we've kind of gotten to this place of wicked pride, saying, man, I've got a great job. I'm working really hard. I'm a self-made man. Look what I've done. And we forget that it's still God. And it's when I go to, you know, Burkina Faso and hang out with my brothers and sisters in Africa that live in mud huts and they have no natural resources. They don't have any bootstraps to pull up. They're barefoot. And they're there loving Jesus and seeking God for everything. If somebody gets sick, they don't go to the hospital because you'll die there in Burkina Faso, Africa. So they seek God for everything. And they have a fervor, and it's amazing how the Lord delivers for them. And they have a joy and a gladness, even though there's total poverty. Here we are with all this wealth and surrounding with, you know, food and cars and places to live. And yet, man, I see sort of a whole other demeanor. And I wonder if it's this prideful wickedness that's in us to say, we don't really need to seek the Lord. We've already got everything we need. Meanwhile, we're missing out on the gladness and the rejoicing of Psalm chapter 70, verse 4. Because we're just coasting on our blessings. Lord, help us to soften up and not be prideful. Say, Lord, I need to seek you maybe even more than our African brothers, because frankly, they have less distractions with their material possessions. It's like the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches to Asia Minor. Jesus says to the poorest church that they were in total poverty and they were being persecuted, the Smyrna church. And Jesus says to the Smyrna church, you guys, I know you're suffering. I know what you're going through, but you think you're in poverty, but you're actually wealthy. Then he later on talks to the Laodicea church and says, you guys think you're wealthy, because they were technically, had lots of money and wealth. You think you're wealthy, but you're blind, miserable, naked, and poor. Ugh. Which church are we? The Laodicea church or the Smyrna church? I kind of see the danger of us being so blessed out of our minds that we have no desire to seek God. And it's partially due to the pridefulness of our wicked hearts. And so what that does for me is make me remember, Lord, I need to repent of that tendency. Lord, teach me what it means to seek you daily, continually throughout the day, and just forget my own prideful, I can do this myself. And say, Lord, I want you, like David, do we go to battle today or not? You're walking into your boss's office and you want to ask for a raise. Lord, should I face this Philistine today? My boss. Or should I not? And the Lord will direct your paths. Even if you are successful, the Lord will show you what to do if you seek first his kingdom. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Lord, we are thankful for this connection that you want us to have, where you want us to seek you. And you want to guide us and direct us. And you're this big-hearted, loving Father who wants to just open the door and have us find and give when we ask. Lord, your word is so clear how big-hearted you are. And yet, Lord, like that son who threw down the Bible, Lord, we sometimes think that you're really not wanting to bless and that you're not listening. Forgive us for our prideful, wicked hearts where we don't seek you, but we do our own thing, go our own way, trust in our own devices. I think, Lord, probably the main reason people don't seek you is they don't even believe in you at all. Lord, for those who might be listening to this teaching, those who are perhaps wrestling with the truth, Lord, even as Romans 10:14, how shall then they call upon the Lord whom they have not believed? And Lord, I pray that you just put a belief in their heart, Lord. Even the doubts that they have about you, Lord, I pray you'd replace that and just tap them on their shoulder with just that faith. To know that you're right there, listening. Lord, that in their sin, there's death, but forgiveness comes for anyone who will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart Jesus, dying on the cross, buried, raising up from the grave. That salvation is there. So I pray that you'd wake up your church, Lord, but also wake up the unsaved who've yet to confess and believe, Lord. I pray that many would come to know you. Lord, even from this sermon, I pray that people would have a desire to follow after you, Father. So bless your church. Help us not to be hit by the big erasers over the doors as we walk out of this service. Good sermon on seeking, but then forget about it and just move on. Help us to change and become seekers to the nth degree, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.